If we're all ready, it's 20 till, I believe. Let's begin this morning in Ephesians in chapter 5. Yeah, they're talking about Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 there, huh? Yeah, good stuff. Ephesians chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning, and we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the truth of your word, Father, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and shines the light on your word for us. And we pray, Father, that you would do that throughout the service this morning, and we thank and praise you for it in the name of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 25, and we'll get a few verses here. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's stop there. Now, usually, normally, when we go through this passage, we're talking about husbands and how they ought to be toward their wives. And that is what Paul is talking about here. But we come here this morning not to talk about husbands and wives, but to talk about Christ and the church and the presentation that Paul tells us about here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. We've been talking about some presentations that are upcoming for us. We talked about the meeting with the Lord in the air, and we talked about Paul presenting us to Christ. Last week we talked about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And now here is yet another presentation. And this time it's the presentation by the Lord of the church to himself. Paul says again in verse 26, that he might sanctify the Lord, the church, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So now here again in this passage, this is the second time in this series that we've been going through that we've seen the relationship of the church to Christ and vice versa as likened unto that of a bride, of an espoused chaste virgin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in his presentation. And Christ as the taking the place, the part in this passage of the husband. And if Paul's presentation of us as a chaste virgin to Christ over there in Corinthians is the introduction of the body to its head, as we saw, then this presentation here would be likened unto the marriage. Paul is very clear here that there is a connection and a picture that's drawn between a husband and wife and Christ and the church. Now, you don't want to confuse this with the bride of the Lamb and so forth, but the illustration is here, and Paul brings it out more than once, more than twice. We haven't even looked at Romans chapter 7 when he talks about being married. You used to be married to the law, now you're dead to the law, that you might be married to another. So Paul uses this illustration on several occasions, and the issue here is that we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And Paul goes back to Genesis and chapter 2 for that illustration, and then he says that with us, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here is a presentation that in my understanding and in my mind is going to come after the judgment seat of Christ. Because Paul says that the Lord Christ is going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this celebration, if you will, and that's what it is, to my mind, it looks like and it rings of a marriage. And a marriage is a celebration, together with the reception and everyone rejoicing together and so forth. And this is after the judgment seat of Christ. We've all come through. Our unrewardable stuff is burned up. Our rewardable works have come out, have abided the fire, the gold and silver and precious stones and so forth. All of that is done now. So now here we are together with Christ, and here at this celebration is where the reward, where the glory comes to bear, and where we see it. The Lord Jesus Christ glorifies us, as we will be glorified throughout eternity, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. All of that stuff is gone. It was taken care of for us positionally when we got saved. It's taken care of in terms of our works and our service at the judgment seat of Christ. So all of that's gone, and there's nothing left but the glory. So that's where we are here. And Christ, there's a presentation. Christ kind of takes the bride, as it were, for himself. Don't worry, if we hear the siren, we'll all go in the hall out there. Until then, we're fine. Heaven is answering here. Come with me, if you would, to get 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Get one verse over here, just to give you the idea of this celebration. I've been saying to you throughout that this is going to be a great time of rejoicing for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and especially here, because here is where the glory is manifested, not to all, but to us, to the church, to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul says, "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." There we are. So there is a party coming up. There's a rejoicing. There's a celebration. And I think that that's why Paul brings that up in the context of marriage, because that's what a marriage is a celebration. And we're going to rejoice together. Paul says, you're going to be our rejoicing and we're going to be yours. Now, if you would come over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, just a couple pages, page or so over. Paul says, he talks about a glorious church. He's going to present it to himself, a glorious church. And when we talk about these rewards that we mentioned last week, that come out of the judgment seat of Christ, what exactly is the Bible talking about? What kind of rewards are we looking at? Well, Paul talks about these rewards in terms of glory. We just read, Christ is going to present it to himself, a glorious church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, you and I, we saw when we talked about the rapture, that we are going to be resurrected. Come over to just a few pages back, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that resurrection, there is a glory. We are all going to be changed from our natural bodies into our spiritual bodies, and those spiritual bodies are glorious. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So there is a glory that comes just by having that spiritual body. That spiritual body itself is glorious. But we just read that there is what Paul calls an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the glory that comes out when in these issues of reward and eternal position is measured in weight. Different degrees of glory. Back up here in the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, get verse 39. Paul says, "All flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth," get that now, "differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead." So there are differing degrees of glory in these things that we're talking about. Beyond when we get resurrected and the adoption has occurred and we go through the judgment seat of Christ and we come out here into this presentation, there are varying weights of glory. Now, what is glory? When we say we're going to get one star differs from another star in glory, what does that mean? Well, for the stars, it basically means brightness. And glory in the Bible tends to be represented in terms of light. And there's one glory of the sun, and there's another glory of the moon. And we know that the sun exceeds the moon in glory, but the moon has a glory. There is a, God calls it a light. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, God set two great lights in the sky. So it's a great light, but when the sun arises, we know that the moon fades in the glory of the sun. So there's a difference there. And the illustration here is in terms of light. But it's not just light. Paul says there are, verse 40, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, celestial and terrestrial means heavenly and earthly. And if you look around, you can just look right out the window here. Look around at creation, at terrestrial glory, earthly glory. Now, that's not blazing light like the stars and like the sun, but it's beauty. And it's glorious. If you've ever, you don't have to go far. Just, we were out the other night after one of these storms that we've had in the last few days. And when the sun is going down and the storm is over, but the sky is full of clouds, but the sun comes through and the sky is just painted. It's just beautiful, and that light is coming through, and there's a haze and a shadow cast over all the trees and the land and where I'm at, the cornfields and so forth, and it's just beautiful. We were taking pictures. It's glorious. See, glory is that blaze of light and brilliance that makes you go, wow. And it's also that exquisite beauty that makes you go, wow. See, glory is that thing that makes you go, wow. That's what we're talking about in terms of reward and what God is going to bestow on each of us to His righteous degree in eternity and at this time that we're looking at here. Now, the glory of the resurrection here is, there's a couple of things mentioned in particular. Verse 42 again, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So that's part of the glory of the resurrected body, is that it doesn't decay, it doesn't die, it lives, and it is fresh and it's new forever. It doesn't age. Then it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Now that gives us another peek into just what God means by glory. Glory is the opposite of dishonor. Glory is honor. Now, you say, well, you know what? I'm really not all that interested in honor, in being honored and being exalted and so forth. But let me point out to you, tell you what, get Daniel, if you would, with me, chapter 12. Because we need to get this idea in its proper context. Daniel chapter 12. God created all things to be honorable. His creation is glorious. His creation is honorable because it comes from His hand. The idea that something in creation should be dishonorable is an absolute affront to God. Something that came from His hand, from God's hand, should end up in dishonor. That's not God's purpose for this creation, and it's certainly not His purpose for human beings created in His image. Part of what it is to be created in the image of God has got to do with honor, has got to do with that position and that exaltation and that wow. See, human beings were meant to be that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and this is at the end, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So that's the same idea that Paul gives us, but I want you to notice what hell is about. It's about dishonor. It's about shame and contempt. That's the opposite of glory. See, that's what hell is. Shame and everlasting contempt. The opposite of that is what we're talking about. Honor and glory. And it's to whatever degree we're going to receive that honor and glory. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the rewards that are coming for us. In terms of beauty, we won't go there. You know what? We're here in the Old Testament. Come back to Song of Solomon. Haven't been there in a while. Song of Solomon, after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The Lord said, when He was telling His disciples not to take no thought for what you should wear and that kind of thing, He says, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. And that's that idea of beauty again, of the beauty of nature and of the glory of Solomon, and those two things being compared. Now, something of the glory of Solomon, I've always liked Solomon's chariot here in Song of Solomon chapter 3. He's got himself a pretty decked out ride. Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 9. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. So you get some idea there of the glory that Solomon liked to surround himself with. He's got a chariot with silver and gold floors and silver pillars and covered with purple and scarlet. He was quite a sight, and his own apparel was something to behold. There was a glory about him. The Lord says, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. And like the beauty of what God has created. But again, that what is glory? That's the idea. It's that brilliance that comes from the celestial bodies. It's that awesome beauty that comes from terrestrial things. By the way, look in you're here. Look in chapter 4 and verse 7. Solomon is, you know what the Song of Solomon is. It's a love song. And Solomon says to his bride here, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." See, and that's the same language over there in Ephesians chapter 5. Without spot or wrinkle. And that's the idea, is beauty. Glorious, glorious beauty. Come with me, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Glory, while you're turning there, glory is also joy. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about boasting, and he's talking about rejoicing. What do I rejoice in? And what do I boast in? What is my source of glory? It's not me, he says. God forbid that I should glory save in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, you are our glory and joy. And that's the idea there. To glory is in addition to these other things, is rejoicing. It's joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at get verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, what's he talking about? Well, drop down, look at verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." So now here, Paul uses glory for money, is what he's talking about. He says, "We didn't seek glory of you, even when we could have been burdensome. We could have charged you. We could have said, we're here preaching the gospel, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, and taken gifts. And that would have been perfectly fine." But what I want you to see is that, again, in addition to brilliance and beauty and joy and all of these other things, glory is also wealth. Glory is wealth. The Bible uses the word honor in the same context. Look over at 1 Timothy. Glory and honor are synonymous. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, when God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," he's not just saying respect them. He's saying support them. Honor has to do... Solomon says, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy substance." Honor has to do... When you honor someone in this context, you're giving them money. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." What's he talking about? "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So that's the idea. So glory has to do with wealth. Now, you and me, we've got our own idea of wealth in this world. In heaven, wealth is going to be something different again. But what wealth does for you here, without sin, glory is going to do for you there. It's just the Lord is adding to you. He's giving you. Paul talks over and over again about the riches of His glory. And that's really everything that we're talking about here. It's all wealth. The brilliance and the beauty and the joy and the honor, the exaltation, it's all the riches of His glory. So when we talk about being rewarded in a weight of glory, you know what you weigh? You weigh money. You give in the Bible, you pay by weight of silver or of gold or whatever the currency is. Paul says we're going to get an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So glory is the currency, if you will. It's the thing that makes us rich in God's view of being rich. So when we talk about glory, now come with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33. And I think there's a pretty good kind of all-around definition of it here in Exodus chapter 33. Moses, in a very intimate moment with God, he says, "Lord, show me thy glory." Moses and the Lord are talking, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And that conversation goes down, and Moses says, "Lord, you gotta be with us. If you're not with us, don't send us." And God says, "I'll be with you." And they're just talking, and suddenly Moses just kind of, you can almost see it as a, just like the verse says, friend to friend. Finally, he says in verse 18, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses, in chapter 34, gets himself ready. We sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." That's the passage. Standing on that rock, standing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of God. But Moses, he remakes the tablets again in those next few verses, and in chapter 34, verse 6. Verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So Moses says, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And what the Lord does is he passes by Moses and he begins to declare what he says is all of his goodness. "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." And he starts talking about how merciful and how long-suffering and gracious he is. He talks about his judgment. He talks about his righteousness and his holiness and all the perfection of God. And that's what God shows to Moses when Moses says, "Show me thy glory." So when you talk about glory, and when you talk about the glory of God, this is what we're talking about. All of his goodness, all of his perfection, all of his greatness, all of his beauty, his mercy, his judgment, his holiness, his righteousness, his long-suffering, all of those things just shining forth in a blaze of light. That's the glory of God. So when we talk about being rewarded in terms of weight of glory, This is the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Now, in Ephesians 5 again, let's take a look at that again. Ephesians chapter 5, where we started. Ephesians chapter 5. This presentation, I'm calling the celebration because that's what it looks like to me. It looks like a wedding reception. It's a party. The Lord presents the church to Himself. And that is, as Paul introduced the chaste virgin before, now we are presented to Christ. And the celebration following. But as you go down in the passage, again, just to remind ourselves, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself," and there's the occasion, "a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And he goes down there and he says that, verse 29, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now, what you've got in this passage, as in many of these passages that we've been looking at, is you've got a positional issue and you've got conditional issue. You've got a salvation issue, you've got a sanctification issue. When Paul talks about the Lord washed, sanctified, washed, and cleansed with the Word, He's talking about positional truth and righteousness there. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, when we talk about sanctification, that can be either or, and cleansing and washing and all of those things. Those terms can apply either to what happened at the moment you got saved or what happens progressively as we go through this Christian life. So we need to study and see how Paul uses these terms in order to determine which he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, is that what I told you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So you see the idea there of that terminology of being washed and sanctified. That goes side by side with being justified. And the idea is that you used to be these unrighteous people. They were still doing some of the same things. That's Paul's point here. He's not saying your behavior has changed. He's saying the Lord has cleansed you from that by His grace, by His blood. That was done when you got saved. You got washed, you got sanctified, you got justified, set apart unto God. That's separate from behavior or our spiritual growth. Now, having seen that, come to Colossians chapter 2. Because Paul also talks in that passage about nourishing and cherishing, even as the Lord, the church. And when you talk about washing, Paul talks about the washing of regeneration. Okay, he's talking about salvation and the position, that perfect position that we got when we got saved. That's regeneration. But when he talks about nourishing and that kind of language, well, now we're here in this context in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered," there it is, "and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." So now here we're talking about something that's progressive. something that's conditional, something that has to do with our growth and our increase. Paul's talking about a body here and holding the head and the body increasing with the increase of God. The idea there is you start out as a child and you grow. You get nourished and you grow and you mature. He tells the Ephesians, until we all come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the idea there. So both of these things, again, are involved in this presentation that we're talking about. We will be a glorious church. If there's a member or two out there somewhere, and I can't imagine this really, that have never done anything but get saved. I don't even know how that's possible unless you just get saved with your last breath, I guess, and then die. You almost have to, by accident, serve the Lord at some point, do something that's pleasing to Him, just because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. But even if such a thing existed, like the situation we saw last week, where somebody's stuff just gets burned up, the church is still going to be glorious. Because remember, there's a glory in that resurrection body. There's a glory of being a part of this thing. We're all children of God, and if children, then heirs. So just by virtue of being a child of God, this is going to be a glorious church. Now, at this time when we get these rewards, Paul says, even now today, he says, if one member suffer, he talked last week, we saw about suffering loss, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, now we're talking about glory, all the members rejoice with it. So this is now what we're looking at here. The suffering, as far as suffering loss, Paul uses the word, I got to use it too, the suffering is over. Now comes the glory. So now here we are, we're all honored and we're all rejoicing with one another as members of this body. Come with me, just a few pages over. Get Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see the same idea again here. Titus chapter 2, we've got a couple minutes left. Titus 2, talking about the grace of God that brings salvation in verse 11. Verse 14, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, just like Paul said in Ephesians 5, He loved the church and He gave Himself for it, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You washed, sanctified, and so forth, Ephesians chapter 5, and purify unto Himself. And that's the same idea where we are in Ephesians chapter 5, presenting unto Himself, taking the church unto Himself, purifying unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So there again, you've got that positional glory, and then you've got that exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is added onto it. Now, as we close here, I just want to look at a couple of few verses. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Talking about glory as wealth in all of these different ways. Wealth of beauty, wealth of brilliance, wealth of joy, wealth of honor. All of these ways that God makes us rich. Philippians chapter 4. So, because of that, because this is the reward that we're looking forward to, Paul talks about our life here in terms of an investment. And he says that we've got an account in heaven, and that what we ought to be doing is we ought to be investing in that account. We ought to be putting away into that account. Philippians chapter 4. They've sent Paul some money, and after he tells them that he doesn't need it, he says, verse 14, not that he doesn't need it, he was glad to have it, but he learned in Christ to be content. But in verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, there you go. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now that's their account with God. Now again, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with the rewards that we're talking about. And you know that abounding there? That's interest. It abounds to your account. You put in this much and it increases with the increase of God. Amen? So that's the idea there. It's Paul uses among the many illustrations that he uses, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He uses this idea of investing. You remember we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that the light affliction, which we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the light affliction which is but for a moment does what? Worketh for us. A far more... You ever have your money work for you? I was never rich enough to have my money work for me. But I hear some people have money that they can let work for them. You put your money away and you let it work. What does that mean? It grows, it increases. Paul says, the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, for which cause I also suffer these things. I'm doing all of this. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Same idea. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, charge them that are rich in this world, verse 17, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, 1 Timothy 6, 18. That they may do good, and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Same idea. You got an account. You're putting in. You're putting in. Now, let me close with a common question. Is if we do what we do for reward's sake, is that selfish? Is that somehow ungodly? Shouldn't we be doing everything we do just because we love God? Sure we should. But is reward as a motivation, as an encouragement, is that selfish? No, it's not, and let me tell you why. Number one, are we or are we not called to walk by faith? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are called to walk by faith. Paul says in that passage, the it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. So let me ask you, have you ever seen a reward that God is going to give to someone in eternity? No, you haven't. Neither have I. So if you do what you do for rewards, well, you're taking God at His word, aren't you? You've never seen an eternal reward. You're walking by faith. Well, that's what God calls you to do. And in the end, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, the same passage, backed up verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So you remember what we said at the beginning. This is God's purpose, for His creation to be glorious. And when His creation is glorious, He is glorified. That's the end result of our glory, of your glory. So when you're... Paul says, run this race and run it to win. When people run, they run all, but one gets the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now what does that mean? I got to knock everybody else out of my way? No, I want everybody to come, but I'm running to win. Because when you're honored, I'm going to rejoice. And when I'm honored, you're going to rejoice. But Paul says, let that, keep your eye on that prize and let it be a motivation for you. Let it be an encouragement to you. You're walking by faith. This is what God has called us to do. And our glory is His glory. In the beginning, throughout, and in the end. This is what He wants for us. This is what He wants to give us. I'm done. Do you have a question? Could you start it? Open your Bibles too? All right, thanks, guys.
I tried again today. I just kind of roofed out over here for the golf course. And lightning was all around.
Just in time for the rain, huh?
The rain and the storm.
Oh.
It was fun. Lightning was coming and goes, Bill, you ought to get off that roof. I said, he's blowing the board and everything. But you know what? I've tried to leave this planet so many times.